Okay, we're reading from Mark today, and it's chapter 5, and it's from 1 to 20. And this is a story about Jesus restoring a demon-possessed man. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Amen.
Wonderful. Good to be with you today. I'm not checking my Facebook or anything. I'm just putting my clock on, just so we don't go on and on. Okay. It's really good to be with you. And I can't remember how long ago it was, but I was speaking to Mara, and Mara was saying, we're starting this series, and we're going to look at Bible characters and what we can learn from them, and maybe a little bit how we connect with them. And I thought of this portion of Scripture straight away, because you don't have to say a whole lot about it, do you? Is it not? You can just imagine, can you? I could just imagine, you know, what this story is all about, and I just want to draw some things out of the story for us today. But just as an introduction, as I sat here this morning, I just really feel stirred by the Holy Spirit to say, Hope Church, that's not aspirational. That's who you're called to be. Filled with hope. Hope for all those around you, near and far. Don't lose sight of that you are hope carriers. A hope, not a hope-so kind of hope. Don't know if that translates to this part of Liverpool. Okay, we're not talking about hope-so, but a hope that is sure and certain and can only be found in Jesus, eh? And if we live in a day like no other time, I believe, that we need that assurance of hope. Even in church, where we seem to go through all these different seasons since COVID, church has been turned upside down, inside out, and it doesn't really, lots of churches don't know where they're going, what they're doing, why they're doing it anymore. But we have a hope that is found solely in Jesus Christ. Not in a program or a personality, but in Jesus himself. And you're not just called hope to go on your sign outside of your building, and I know you know this. But you are called to be the hope to those who are near and far, to the neighbours nearby, to your neighbours, to your families. And I want to encourage you and say to you, do not lose sight of the calling that you are carriers of hope. When I started to look at this scripture, which is, I know really well, I relate to the guy a little bit. Not that I lived in a graveyard. But let's just have a brief look at this story, because I want to tell you some stuff that's been happening recently that just bring this story into modern day and up to date. When Jesus gets out of the boat, immediately this man who lived amongst the tombs in the graveyard with an unclean spirit, not very popular. You can imagine that, can't you? I bet your mum and dad weren't that proud of him. Well, he wasn't living at home. He meets Jesus. And it doesn't matter where we are and who we are. When we meet Jesus, something amazing happens. It's true. Julie got saved when she was 12. You know, and God has been faithful all those years. You may have got saved even at Sunday school, and God has been faithful. You may have got saved 3 weeks ago. Let me tell you, God is faithful. And how many of you have got a testimony of God's faithfulness, that he's kept you when you haven't been that faithful, eh? That's my testimony. God has been faithful to me when I have not been that faithful. So Jesus, they cross this sea, they get out the boat the other side. And we've heard all about this man. He's been bound. They've tied him up in chains. It's a bit crazy. He must have been crazy, eh? He must have been uncontrollable. They must have been would you be intimidated? I'm that type of... I would. And they tie him up, and even the chains can't hold him down. They couldn't control him. Constantly, night and day, just like those lions roaring. And hey, John, that was a great preach. I love that. I love coming here and John does the talk. I always go on, oh, fantastic. I'll steal that. I can't do it with kids, John. I'm absolutely awful with kids. And people say I'm not great with adults either. But there you go. but you know, the lion's still roaring. We used to have passes for Chester Zoo when we do look after our grandchildren for years and years. And those lions, when they roar, you know that. I mean, you can hear them forever. It just travels. It travels. But the Lion of Judah, regardless of what season of life you're in, roars. And the enemy knows when he roars. This man, he is tormented. Can you imagine his story? Could you imagine his testimony? What life must have been like to be live, not in a doorway, but in a graveyard. People trying to tie you up to keep you out of the way because you were a threat to them or a threat to yourself. Maybe for all the right reasons, but with all the wrong outcomes. A man who's broken and hurt and tormented. Maybe you know some people who are hurt, broken and tormented by life. Maybe you might think, well, he probably deserves it because he did this or that. Well, I don't know if anybody ever deserves that. I don't know if anybody ever deserves that. Maybe you might say, well, maybe he made wrong choices being there. Maybe people did things to him, people he trusted, and he got hurt and tormented. Been there. There's people like this man today, not a million miles away from you, maybe in your household, maybe on your street, maybe in your workplace, that they are hurt, they are broken, they are tormented. It's amazing how they, people try and cover up their torment, eh? Not everybody wears their heart on their sleeve. They just hide it with things like drugs and alcohol and a whole host of other things. You know, it's so easy for us to forget that God created man to be in fellowship with him and for his glory. Numerous things God created man for, but two of them are for his glory and to have fellowship with him. And there is an enemy, and that enemy, he longs to destroy that, to kill it, to sabotage it. He's called a thief in the Bible. I don't know what it's like up here in Aintree, but where I live, thieves don't normally break in and leave you a 60-inch TV. And they don't tidy up. They just come to ruin stuff and take things of value. That's what thieves do. And the enemy wants to steal from man what God has created him for. He's a thief, and that's what thieves do. They steal. He's a killer, so that's what he does. He kills. Seeing from a distance, this man sees Jesus and he runs to him. I don't know why he runs to him. I think in desperation. Have you ever run into the presence of Jesus desperate? Have you ever been sick and you've run to prayer? Have one of your loved ones and you've run into that throne room and thrown yourself at the feet of Jesus? I believe that this man, somewhere in amongst all his brokenness and everything else, there's an urgency. And I think that he just thinks, in amongst all this torment and all these voices that are controlling him. And can I just say, he's not mentally ill. The Bible doesn't say that. It would say that if he was. He is tormented by demons. He is so given over to the things of the enemy. He has opened up his life to so many different things. We're coming into a season, Halloween, and somebody contacted me just a few weeks ago and said, Dave, what do you really think about Halloween? I said, read me blog, it'll be up in a couple of days. And she said, well, it's just a little bit of harmless fun. I take the kids out, just a little bit of harmless fun. I said, well, you own that then, if that's what you really believe. But when your teenager comes to you, and you're worried about them, and they're like, well, what are you, and you're saying to them, what are you up to? It's like, we're just having a go, on the Ouija board or whatever it is. See, you told them it was just a little bit of harmless fun, and you opened up a doorway to danger in that kid's life. You need to own that. I am passionate about getting the truth out there that it's not harmless fun. It is a doorway to danger. A doorway to danger. In the same way that when we bring our kids into church and we sit them in the presence of God and amongst us, the family, and we hear the word of God and we hear worship, we participate in all these things and we break bread, and they see that, that has an influence on them. But so does when you open the door to Halloween. Run finished. You own it if you want to do it. My wife says you could encourage people with a carrot or a stick. I don't have any carrots. I don't have any carrots because they don't work on this. This man runs to Jesus because he's desperate. He knows what it is to be tortured and broken. And you know what? Those demons inside of him, I'm telling you, they recognize Jesus. You read what they say. What's not Jesus the Messiah? Not Jesus the one born, in a manger here. We're talking about, from when Jesus turns the water into the wine, the ministry starts, and so does the power and the signs and the wonders. I wonder if this man just thought, if this is him, could I, is it possible that he could touch me? Did the man recognize the anointing of Jesus? Did the demons holding this man captive recognize the Messiah? Most definitely. Scripture tells us the man was demon-possessed, and the demons in this man, they're not called legion. It's a description. And some people, you know, theologians will argue over what the word legion means. Theologians will argue over anything. Let me give you a good theological understanding of what legion is. Many. And one's too many. You see the consequences they had. People would rather argue, I think it's 100. I think it's a battalion. Or maybe a squadron is a better definition of them. It's like, the man's life is in turmoil. And we're arguing over what we're going to call them. Wow. Jesus says, what's your name? My name's Legion. We are many. That's enough. It's enough. It's enough. The demons recognize Jesus, but they don't just recognize him because of his fame. They recognize his authority. They fear his authority. I've got great news for you. You know, we're not called to live this life and be the church on our own. That's good news, eh? But God has put his Holy Spirit in us. The day we receive Christ, we receive his Holy Spirit. But he also gives us the authority and the power. Authority and the power to do the job. A friend of mine in America, he's a policeman, and he's not a very big guy. And he was telling us that one day he went to arrest this guy. He's driving along in his patrol car, and he comes across such and such a character. He needs to be arrested. He's known for being armed and dangerous. He's a big dude. My friend ain't so big. So my friend enters the building where the guy is, and he pulls out his warrant card. He says, police, he says, I'm arresting you because of blah, blah, blah. And the guy goes, I don't recognize you or that identification. So my friend went like this and pulls out his revolver. God gives us the power and the authority. I'm not encouraging you to go and get a gun, just in case. But God has given us not just words to spout, but he has given us the power and the authority to be the men and women God has called us to be. I want to encourage you to have a godly dissatisfaction with reading about wonderful people doing wonderful things for God. Okay, I'll say that again, just in case you didn't get me. I want you to have a godly dissatisfaction about reading books about men and women who do wonderful things for God, and go and do some. Or were they the only ones given the Great Commission? No. It's given to you and me. We have all that we need to be able to go and do it. God is even putting the people right around us to do it. We read in verse 7 and 14 how Jesus delivers the man. And that's all I'm going to say, that Jesus delivers him. Jesus sets him free. That's really good news. That's as good as it's going to get. So if you were going to say amen, you needed to do it then. And you need to know that Jesus is still in the business of setting people free. It's true. Setting people free. Bringing them into new life. Do you believe that? Anybody prayed for years and years for people and they're not saved yet? Me too. We prayed for years and years for our family. We've seen lots of our family saved. And I remember praying for years and years with Julie's mum. Me and Julie's mum had a love-hate relationship. She loved to hate me. No, she loved me really, I think. But I remember I was preaching in Frontline one day, and as I finished preaching, the Holy Spirit, Julie's mum's in hospital really poorly. And I remember as I came off the stage, I gave somebody the microphone. And I said to Julie, I'm going to go and see your mum in the hospital. I just knew it was time she was going to get saved. And I went to the hospital, and she was poorly, wasn't she? And like she wasn't fully conscious. And I'm like, oh, okay, Holy Spirit, one of us has got this wrong. And honestly, she woke up. Her eyes opened. And we shared the gospel lots of times and prayed lots of times with her. And I shared the gospel with her. And I said, okay, what do you want to do now? And she said, pray for me, stupid. She hadn't quite, you know, caught the grace thing. But it was amazing because God's time is perfect. Don't give up. If you've got kids who aren't walking with God, listen, it works like this. Just because my kids don't live the way I want them to live all of the time, they're still my kids. And if our kids have received Jesus into their lives at some stage, they're still his kids. And if they've never received them, Jesus into their lives, yeah, keep praying because there's time. Honestly, don't give up. Refuse to give up and give in. Jesus commands these demons to leave the man, and guess what happened? Come on, participation. They left. They left because he had the power and the authority. And so do you. The same Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, where does he live? Come on, where does he dwell? Does that not excite you? That I love that. The same Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in me. Lives in me. Doesn't visit. The best translation of that, dwells, abides in me. Even on me bad day. He doesn't say, I'm going and I'll come back when you change your attitude. I would, but he doesn't. Those of you who like the Message, isn't necessarily one of my favorite translations, but it says this. Everyone wanted to see what had happened. They came up to Jesus and they saw the madman sitting there wearing decent clothes and making sense, no longer walking about the madhouse of man. That's not even a good translation. There you go. See, people wanted to see. People are watching you and listening to you, especially if they know you're a Christian. They want to hear the stories, honestly. They want to, testimonies. Some places call them Jesus stories or stories. We're not talking about fiction. People want to hear these testimonies. Julie often tells our grandchildren, who are 10 and 11, about stories where we've seen miracles happen in our lives. And it just thrills them, and they're only 10 and 11. Now, these aren't fictional. This is our testimony of God's faithfulness. See, Jesus, a Jesus encounter changes everything. And it's like quite often, suddenly, as if from nowhere, it's like, where did that happen? What happened to them? I didn't see that coming. Well, you're not God. You don't know what God is doing in people's lives. Only God does. Honestly, you don't know what God is doing. You don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing. A number of years ago, I fell across a big box in an office in Frontline. And I wasn't well pleased. I went right over the thing. And I got up and I went, which idiot's left this box here? And I probably may have said that as well. And on it said, Kat Connolly. Our daughter is named Catherine, but we only ever call her Peggy. But it had Kat Connolly. I'm like, whose is this? And they said, it's your Catherine's. And she was working in Tottenham in London at the time in a primary school. And, I wanted to ring up and say, what are you doing? You're not walking in God the way I expect you to walk with God. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you using all this kid's stuff? What are you doing? You're not doing church the way I would want you to do church. What are you doing? And I didn't, fortunately. I don't know why. It must have been God. But I had a conversation with them within a couple of days. And I said, I fell over a box with your name on it. And this is what she said to me. This is her quote. And she may have been a bit defensive when she said it, because I was probably, she's probably shocked why I was talking to her about it. And she said this. She said, "Dad, I use these things in assembly. If these kids don't hear about Jesus, they have nothing. They have no hope." I thought that was really good. I thought, that's my girl. Still not doing cheers to her. I want you to do it, but there you go. You know, Jesus, when he does a work on us, he does it on the inside out. He doesn't do outside in. The flesh and man does the outside, because the priority is that we look the part. Jesus does it the other way around. He does inside out. When I first got saved, he had to do an it was definitely inside out. I didn't look a whole lot on the difference on the outside. And it took a while before my mouth caught up. And some of my actions. But Jesus has an impact on you immediately in some measure. You know, the moment you humble yourself before Jesus. You know, God had a plan for that man's life. Before anybody had an opinion of him. That man in the graveyard, before everybody had an opinion about him, God had a plan for him. This man changed, transformed. We get to the bit where it says this. Jesus is getting in the boat. And everybody's recognized something's happening in him. He's like, "Hang on, Jesus. Got me back. I'm coming. I'm with you, Jesus. I'm one of the disciples now, me. I'm coming with you." Wow, thank you, Jesus. That song we sang just before we got up, "How Great Are You, Lord," still true. Sometimes I like to imagine these characters singing our songs. "How Great Are You, Lord." It's true. "How great are you, Lord? How great." And he's run, Jesus and the guys are getting back in the boat. He's like, "Jesus, don't forget me." And Jesus is like, "Where are you going, bud? Where are you going?" He said, "I'm coming with you." And Jesus, no. He says, "Go home to your friends and tell them what wonderful things God has done for you. How merciful he has been." Do you want a mandate to go today? I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what to say to my neighbor. I don't know what to say to the person I play golf with or whatever it is you do with. I don't know what to say to them. I'll do something around church. You can do both. Do something around church. But go home to your friends and your family. But I've missed the opportunity. No, you haven't. God's the God of opportunity, and his time is always perfect. Have you ever noticed how annoying God can be? It's okay to say this. He's never early. He's never late like the church. I don't know where we get that characteristic from. He's always on time, frustratingly. Because I always want him early. But his time is perfect. Go home and tell them what wonderful things God has done. Not about that man in the book, for you. So you and I, each of us, are very different, and we've got our own unique story. You don't have to embellish it. You just need to tell people about it. And what's the focus? How merciful God has been to me. The man set off to the tent. I'm sure he would have been disappointed. But he sets off to the ten towns around him. And he shares his story. He shares the great things that God has done. And they, you know what? They knew about the madman who lived in the cemetery. So when he turned up with a new story, they listened. They were awestruck by his testimony. What are we called to do? Each of us are called to take our testimony that God has given us. None of us are perfect. Some of us, listen, we all think different things about people. And usually we're never as good as them. or some of us may think we're better than them, but generally, you know, we think, if I, okay, I'm not as good as Julie, but I'm certainly better than DJ. No, but that's an illustration. Don't be cute. They know that. Don't you be coming to see me afterwards. But we do, you know, we sort of try and compare ourselves to people. That will just rob you from being you. Just be you. God is your strength. We are called to be Jesus' disciples. We've been given the gospel message to share with all those around us. Let me say this. I am landing now. Listen to this. A few weeks ago, I'm in a conference. A bit of a crazy conference. I'm supposed to speak on the Friday evening. And as I'm literally getting changed to go, the person arranging the conference says, are you all right for speaking tomorrow? I'm like, I'm speaking tonight. She says, oh, no, can you speak tomorrow? So I'm like, yeah, I'll be there. So, yeah. So I get there. And it's a great meeting. The guy gets up and speaks, and he speaks on me message. I have waited on the Lord. He was great. He was fantastic. He was absolutely awesome. As soon as he finished speaking, he gets on off the platform and he goes, puts the microphone in my hand. I'm like, what is it you want me to do? You want me to close and pray? I don't know what you do in this house. You know, because we all have our own little traditions in the house, don't we? In our different churches, you know? Like in their church, you preach for an hour. Anything less than an hour and they are disappointed. So I'm like, get the band up. And they're like, what do you want us to do? I'm like, you're a band, worship. Don't you need to preach. Get up, do some worship. And as they did, I just said to people, I said, you've heard the word of God has stirred faith in you. God is moving. If God is speaking to you and the Holy Spirit has got his hand on you, you stay where you are. And nobody interfere with them. Leave them alone. But if you need people to pray with you and help you in some way, come. And 8 people ran at the stage. I'm like, frightened. And then he starts to pray for these people. And as I was preaching, as I was up trying to lead this part of the service, I noticed this lady. And she was not in a good place. I mean, she was tormented. She was beat up. She was, oh. And the pastor's wife said, Dave, could you come and lay hands on her? And I walked towards her. And God uses the gifts that he gives you know that? So for me, it would be discernment and, you know, words of knowledge. And straight away, I knew this lady had been hit by some men. So that was the last thing she needed, was a man touching her. So I just helped the ladies who were with her pray. And then I just said, so I said, have you been involved in the occult? No, she didn't have the pointed hat on. Okay? It was a word of knowledge. And she said, yes. And she said, it's so powerful. She said, I've been coming here for 2 years and these are lovely people and this is great. I said, that won't change you. And I said, do you think what you've got around you is powerful? I said, you tried to kill yourself this afternoon. And that was enough to rock her boat, because she had. And that she'd been, I said, you've been arrested in the past for trying to kill these 2 people. And I told them who they were. And these are gifts of knowledge. And this is nothing to do with me, because I have no idea. I'm just trying to be obedient and trust God. And I just shared a couple of more words of knowledge with her. And I just said, you need to be set free. But you can't be set free until you surrender your life to God. Until you break allegiances that you have made in this occult practices. And she did. About 45 minutes later, I thought, it was all going on. And it was going on for a long time. I'm like, I better see where they're up to with her. You know, I mean, there had been some noise. And so these demons were going. So I thought, where is she? And I must have walked past her 5 or 6 times. I didn't recognize her. Her countenance had completely changed. Before the end of the meeting, I know her husband. I didn't know it was her husband. And he goes, have you seen my wife? I'm like, didn't even know you were married. And I said, she might be up there getting ministry. So I walked forward there. And he's saying, have you seen? won't say her name. And they're like, here she is. And he's like, didn't recognize her. Her whole countenance had changed. Every day, for at least the next 10 days, people were contacting me, saying what God was doing in her life. She's got this amazing hunger for the word of God and prayer. She is such a thankful lady. And on Friday, I was with their pastors, and as I was leaving, she arrived. I didn't recognize her. And she goes, Dave, it's me. I'm like, yeah, I don't know you. And she goes, says her name. I'm like, oh, wow. How amazing that God is still in that business of setting people utterly and totally free. Her life had been controlled. She'd been so damaged. It's like, let's take the worst possible scenarios and put it in one person's life. And it was there. And God set her free because she was willing just to surrender her life to him. Nobody's so far gone, my friends, that God can't reach them. That's a lie of the enemy. You know, those family members, those friends, those neighbors, those work colleagues, none of them are so hard. Well, they're just hardened to the gospel. I'm like, don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Because God, when Jesus speaks, hearts are changed. He's able to soften hearts. Have you forgotten? What was it that captured your heart? It would have been the love of Jesus. And he's still in the business of doing that. No one is unsavable. No one is unchangeable. No one is so far gone. No one has too many problems. Not with Jesus around. Not even if you're legion. There is hope. And we have the privilege of sharing this message of Jesus. I am not an evangelist, honestly. I see these people who are evangelists, and I'm like, wow, aren't they amazing? But I can't do that. I tell people stories about Jesus. I sat in a restaurant the other week, and this manager kept annoying me. I can't tell you the whole story. And I said to the guy, I said, if he interrupts our conversation again, I'm going to ask God for a word of knowledge over him. And I'm like, what am I doing? He's got to annoy me before I give him a word of knowledge. And I was able to share with him. And hopefully, next time I come, I'll tell you the story about how he gets saved. It's remarkable. God uses the gifts he's given you and the opportunities he's given you. And he uses you in the places he's placed you. When I first got saved, I was a little bit like this man. God, I'll do anything. I left school, didn't have a swimming certificate, had nothing. I remember being on the back seat of the 46 bus going to Walton, Speller Lane Church. And I thought, God, I'll do anything. And God said to me, be a nurse. And I'm struggling at that time because I've only just met one. Didn't even know one. And I'm like, well, I was thinking about Africa. Because that's where you go, isn't it? You know, when you get saved. God, send me anywhere. It's always Africa. I said, be a nurse. But I hadn't realized that you needed, like qualifications. Within 3 months, I'd been accepted to start my nursing course. And God got me through by his grace. You know, when God calls you, he always makes a way. Hope Church, let hope overflow out of you amongst the people he's placed you. Thanks, John.